So, Revelation chapter 13. What is interesting in this, we have already, John has revealed to us five different people or representations of individual personas, if you will, in chapter 12. We walked through them. We had the woman. You remember who the woman was? The nation of Israel was the woman, right? She brought forth a child, a man child. The man child was Jesus. Some people think the woman's the church, but the woman is the nation of Israel. And out of that nation, the tribe of Judah, came the Lord Jesus, right? And so in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we see the woman and we see the man-child, and we see the red dragon. And that was fun to talk about that. We're really revealing Satan when we talk through that. And the red dragon is that. The red dragon is Satan. We saw the Michael the archangel. And then also a remnant of Israel. All so far in these descriptions. Seven persons or personas. And then there's two more. These are five. And then the last two will be what the chapter 13 is about. And one will be the beast. And the last one will be the false prophet. I want you to see something. Even in your notes, I want you to write these three down. Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. As a false trinity, Satan clones or mimics or mocks everything that is of God. And so in this, we see Satan himself as being the Father, God, the persona of God. He wanted to be God. That's why he has fallen. Then you see the beast, or in other places, the Antichrist, and he is in some regard the son pictured Antichrist, the antithesis of Jesus. And then you see the false prophet coming, doing miracles, a persona or a symbol or a sign of the Holy Spirit. So Satan, God has his Holy Trinity. Satan has his false Trinity. You're going to see tonight that the beast is going to come out. We're going to talk about the beast first, that the beast is going to come out of the sea. And then the false prophet will come from the earth. I want you to read this with me. Go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. I'm going to read verse 1 just to give us some context. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Who was this great angel that we talked about in Revelation 10? It was the Lord Jesus. He had that little book, right? And we said we didn't understand everything about that little book, but John said, "Give me that book. I need more prophecy to prophesy." And so the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven. He places one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. And then now in chapter 13, we have the beast coming out of the sea and the false prophet coming out of the land. Everything that we see the Lord Jesus is doing, Satan is mimicking or mocking. But maybe even more than that, maybe not coming up out of the water, see, or coming up out of the dirt earth that we see, maybe those two represent something to us. I told you we want to be very careful in making Revelation say what Revelation doesn't say. I mean, even when we began in this, we're going to translate this literal in every place that we can. But let me offer maybe a suggestion that the sea, that this beast that is coming out of the sea, maybe it represents an individual that comes from a nation of people. If you got your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah. Let me read this to you. Isaiah 57. Look at verse 20. I didn't hear many people turn. I'm going to call you out or anything, but I feel like I'm the only one here. 57:20. Now I hear a couple of you turning. I'm going to assume you have your phone and you're just digitally going there. Amen. Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. They are like the troubled sea, it says. Who is Isaiah referencing to the wicked? Well, oftentimes the prophets would call the children of Israel or the nation of Israel the righteous, and the rest of the nations, the Gentile nations, the wicked. And if that is true, then maybe in Revelation chapter 13, when we see a beast come from the sea, could it be that in this dichotomy of beast and false prophet, that out of the sea comes a leader who is a Gentile? Then the earth, out of the earth, could very well be a reference to the nation of Israel. And so that the false prophet would be Jewish and the beast would be Gentile, but both rising to power in this time. Well, let's read in Revelation 13, since all I've done is talk. Let's read and see what's going on here. Look at verse 1. Then I stood, this is John, on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. He was a 10-point. You can tell deer season's almost here. On his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, which is Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And I'm telling you, those first seven verses may be more than we can bite in the remaining time we have. But turn to Daniel chapter 7. You've got to turn there. It's not a suggestion. You got to. We're going to spend some time in Daniel 7, Daniel 3. Daniel, it is difficult to interpret the book of the Revelation without looking at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gives a vision of four beasts. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Something's about to come out of that sea. Four great beasts came from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. We're not going to get to that right now. What are these beasts represent? Times and nations. Daniel and John both are seeing nations that have come up against the nation of Israel to persecute them in the past. The first you see is a lion, and that's Babylon. The second you see is a bear, and that's Persia. The third you see is a leopard, and that is Greece. Each of those nations have come up against to persecute the man-child that was given or came out of the woman Israel. And so here in all of these beasts, these Gentile nations coming up out of the sea, Satan has brought them forth to persecute the woman and to kill the man-child. We saw last week, 2 weeks and a half ago, that Satan has had a plan from the beginning to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. We walked all the way through how he tried to devour the seed, even back in Abraham and Isaac, that he tried to destroy the son when he was born, and Herod put out the decree that Satan has had a plan. Well, here we see not just individuals, but nations he's used, that Gentile nations that the dragon has used to persecute and to destroy God's chosen people, Israel, as well as the Son, the Lord Jesus. Don't turn to Revelation 13, but I want you to see something that may be interesting. In Daniel, you see the first three beasts mentioned in this order, the bear, the lion, and the leopard. Well, John saw them come out of the sea in this order, the leopard first, then the bear, then the lion. You say, well, why? Watch this. Daniel's looking at it from this side. John's looking at it from this side. Daniel sees it going forward. John's seeing it backwards. The exact same description, but in different order. They're explained in verse 13. Stay there in Daniel chapter. I'm sorry, not verse 13. Daniel 15. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. See these. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all of this, and he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. Well, let's get into maybe this fourth beast. What does this fourth beast represent? This is the nation of Rome. Look at verse 19. I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, just like John saw them, 10 points, and the other horn which came up before which the three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Something that is interesting, we read it here, we read it in Revelation, that this beast, this fourth beast, if you look at chapter 7, verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So this fourth beast, the one that is represented here in Revelation chapter 13, that we will call Antichrist or the beast, is coming with words. John talked about it. He is going to come with blasphemous words. He's not just coming with words, but he's coming to prevail against the saints, is what it says. That the Antichrist is going to come in that day and prevail against the saints. Can I remind you of something? Something that pops into our mind is the promise of the Lord Jesus when Peter was made his great confession of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father has given this to you. And then he says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Listen to what it says. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 has just made a promise to the church that hell will never prevail against the church. But Daniel chapter 7 says that there will be a beast that will prevail against the saints. John in Revelation chapter 13 tells us the exact same thing, that there will be the beast, the Antichrist, that will come and he will prevail against the saints. Is this a contradiction? What's going on here? Is Jesus unaware that of Satan's power? Is Jesus unaware of Satan's authority when he says to Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? You remember, Jesus spoke to about John the Baptist. Turn your Bible to Matthew 11. I'm telling you, I'm running out of time. Matthew 11. Y'all aren't turning. Y'all have given up on me, haven't you? You're already there? Bible drill. Matthew 11, verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. This is Jesus speaking of his own relative, John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. What's going on? Jesus is almost contradicting himself. Now, Daniel has a vision of a beast prevailing against the saints. John sees a vision of the beast prevailing against the saints. And Jesus has told Peter that upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, Satan, will not prevail against it. What we have here and in Matthew chapter 11 is the mystery of the church. Prior to the resurrection, you have Old Testament saints. After the tribulation, you have tribulation saints. In between the two, you have the church. So when Jesus in Matthew 6 looked at Peter and he said, listen, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but our Father has revealed this to you. And upon this rock, my death, my resurrection, upon that rock, I'll build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is saying that hell will never prevail against the church. But in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw that the saints of God will be prevailed over by the beast. Tribulation saints, not the church. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 about John the Baptist, who was an Old Testament saint. You say, well, he was in the New Testament, but he died before the resurrection. So he is lumped into the Old Testament saints, and he said there's no one that's been born of a woman that's greater than John the Baptist. But the kingdom of God, the least of the ones in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. That's the mystery of the church. That you and I, the least of us among us, is greater than the greatest among the saints of the Old Testament. It's the mystery of the church. Pastor, explain that to me. I gave you all I know. That's why it's a mystery. Right? We see this beast. He will not prevail against the church. Why? Because the church is gone. The beast in Revelation 13 will come and prevail against the tribulation saints, those saved out of 144,000 Jews, those who were saved during the tribulation, Gentiles that had never rejected the gospel prior to the rapture of the church. Those are the tribulation saints. The beast will prevail against them, but he'll never prevail against us because we won't be here. I'm going to tell you something. That just gets me fired up right there. Well, turn back. I don't know why you got me off on that. Turn back to Revelation chapter 13. Got to keep going. Where did I leave off? Verse 8. He will blaspheme. Verse 6. He will blaspheme against God, blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And you know, we have noticed already, it happened with the seals, it happened with the trumpets. Anytime there's a group of seven things, between six and seven, we see just a pause. It's kind of this this mercy, I guess, if you will, in the midst of judgment. We talked about that in the seals and in the trumpets. But verses 9 and 10 is almost another pause. It's between the sixth of these personas that he's revealed and the seventh one. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Look, what time is it? I've got 6 minutes. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So we have this false prophet that is fulfilling this role of Holy Spirit, who is pointing, literally pointing people to the beast. That's his job, the false prophet. He performs great signs, verse 13. He does miracles. In fact, that's the word, miracles, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Listen, verse 14, the false prophet tells those who dwell upon the earth to make an image of the Antichrist and worship him. In this time, the false prophet will lead people to make an image. I want you to hold on to that. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not to worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This false prophet, different from the beast or the Antichrist, who is a political leader, this false prophet is going to lean more toward being a religious leader. He is going to be Jewish, and he is going to come out of the earth. He is going to do great signs, mimicking the Holy Spirit, and he is going to raise up a image of the beast, and he is going to lead people to worship them. And if the people don't worship the beast, the people will be killed. Does that sound familiar to anybody? What does that remind you of, just right off the top of your head? You remember the third chapter of Daniel? There were four young boys. It was Daniel and his three friends. Nebuchadnezzar had sent a decree out that an image of himself would be made, and that if you didn't worship that image, that you would die, that you would be cast into the fiery furnace. And the three boys, this whole story in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's never mentioned. But you see these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they do? They said, Lord, King, we will never bow down. And if you have to throw us in the fiery furnace, our God is able to save us. But if he doesn't, guess what? We still won't bow down. And so what did they do? They throw the three boys in the fiery furnace, and the king looks in and said, didn't we throw three of those guys in? Now there's four of them. So this decree has been sent out, much like the false prophet will send out a decree to worship the Antichrist, the image of the Antichrist, and those who don't will be killed. And here in Daniel chapter 3, this is this relating or this picture of what will happen during the tribulation. Nebuchadnezzar represents us in Daniel chapter 3 as the Antichrist. He represents to us this false religion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are those who are preserved through the fire of persecution. 144,000 who will not bow down, and those who are the saints who will not bow down to this idol. There's somebody that's absent from this. Where is Daniel in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel? You don't see him. He's not even there. Who's Daniel represent? The church in Revelation 13. The beast is there, Nebuchadnezzar. The believers, the 144,000 and those preserved through the fire of the tribulation are there. But Daniel's absent because the church of the Lord Jesus has already left the building, just like Elvis. Amen. Now, here's the thing. I want you to catch this. In the last 30 seconds, John says that there will be a mark given to those who are left and will worship the beast. And that mark will represent the beast or the Antichrist. That it will be on a hand and on the forehead. Revelation 13, verse 16. He says that they will receive the mark on the right hand and on their forehead, and that no one will be able to buy food or be able to sell anything without that mark. You know, we hear people all the time saying that we could be getting close to that. How many of y'all have a credit card? You know, we used to be able to swipe that dude. Now it's got that chip in it. And there's some people out there that say, hey, that's just them getting us ready for the mark of the beast. That's just this chip. And every card's got a chip. But then one day, every person will have a chip placed in them on their hand. And when they go into Brookshire's, rather than pulling their card out and putting the chip in, they'll just scan their hand. Or maybe that lady will get the gun and hit their forehead with it. And so some people would say, hey, we're getting rather close to this. I want you to know something. A personal ID is your number. The mark of the beast will be his number. It won't represent you. It will represent him. In fact, it tells us the number. We can get into numerology and we can get into counting, but probably the simplest way to understand the three sixes is that this, it says in this passage, that it is the mark of a man. It is the number of the man. And six is the number of men. Three sixes to describe our imperfection, to describe our incompleteness. We were made on the last day, the sixth day of creation. We are sin and incomplete without Christ. And that number represents everything that is imperfect. We could really get crazy, and people have, and written entire books about what 666. In fact, my daddy, if you can even imagine this, I was born on June the 6th. That's my birthday. June, your pastor's birthday is 666. I wasn't born in 66, but I was born at 6:22 in the morning. My daddy used to feel for horns when I was little to see if I was growing any horns. So it's not about a birth date. You know what? All of us are imperfect without Jesus Christ. That mark will represent not only the Antichrist, but the imperfection of humanity without Jesus Christ. So here's the question. What do we do? What do we take from here? Because I'm over 5 minutes. I don't want it to just be knowledge, because I have just dumped a lot into your ears and your head tonight. You could walk away and just have more knowledge, or we could walk away and be able to apply this to our life. What's the application? There's a time that's coming. It's coming quickly, that there's going to be a time where you and I will not have the opportunity to tell this world about the hope that we have in Jesus. In fact, everything that you and I have talked about pre-tribulation and the church being raptured before all of this takes place, it's amazing how everything points to the fact that all of this is happening and the church is absent. We do not have a voice at this time during Revelation 13. But here's the good news. You have a voice today. You have opportunities today. What will we do with those opportunities? Let me pray for us and we'll be gone. Father, we love you. I know it's so hard to connect dots sometimes in such a small amount of time and to bite off so much. It's hard for us to chew it. And God, oftentimes I feel like we're taking a sip out of a fire hydrant. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would take this and maybe whet our appetite a little bit. Father, that we would go and dig and learn and study and become students of this book. Because this book comes with a promise. Blessed is he who looks and reads and studies the words therein. And God, I pray, Father, that you would bless us as we dig and learn the truth that's here. God, not for our own sakes, but Father, for the time that we have left to build and to burn an urgency in our life. Use us this week for your gospel and for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.